was about 26 years ago. Was in a terrible accident, was hit by a drunk driver. Was riding in one of the old Mazda RX-7s, if you know what those are, little small cars. And drunk driver ran the red light and he hit us right on my side of the car. I woke up and they were cutting the top of the car off. Kind of woke up and they had a sheet over me to protect me as they were cutting the top of the car off. And I woke up and I was like, wait, I'm not dead. You know, I thought they were covering me because I was dead. But I couldn't talk right. I'm in shock. I'm like, what's going on? I'm not able to talk right. It's frustrating. What had happened, I had smashed my face on the dashboard and broken my jaw in several places. I've got a plate and a couple screws in my jaw. Many of you have probably noticed when I smile or talk, it's a little crooked down here. I've got a scar. When I eat cereal, sometimes I still drip milk because I don't have all the feeling down there. It's wonderfully embarrassing. That's why I have a beard. It catches that and hides it. Hides that. You know, after that accident, I was pretty frustrated. I remember one of my best friends came over to visit me shortly after, and he started crying as I was talking to him. And this is a guy who was my age. And he was crying because I was slurring my words. I mean, I just couldn't talk. It was hard for me to talk because my jaw hadn't healed yet, and everything was swollen and stitches, and it was just a mess. And so you get angry. What happened? Why did this happen to me? It was an accident. But was it an accident? Who was at fault? We had the green light. This guy ran the red light, and he was drunk. But I'm sure he didn't plan on smashing into our car and hurting my face. We went to court a couple months after that, and the guy who hit us his license was revoked. He had no valid driver's license. He was driving his friend's car. His friend didn't have any insurance. I mean, there was just nothing. But I remember thinking through trying to assign blame. Who's at fault here? Certainly not my friend Darren, who was driving, or myself. But how culpable was this guy? I kept wanting to call it an accident, but I also kept wanting to attribute sense of guilt for this crime that had happened. And I find that we often do the same thing, even on a much larger scale, when we think about Good Friday. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is why we're here. We call it Good Friday, when Jesus was murdered, beaten, tortured. We want to assign blame. Was it an accident? Was he just the victim of hate crime? Who was at fault? We can think of Pontius Pilate or Judas, the crowds. Who is to blame? Peter, because he's a terrible swordsman. You'll get that later. Well, one of the things Scripture is very clear about is that the cross of Christ, his crucifixion, is not accidental, it's not incidental. In fact, it's very calculated. So I want us to look at that this evening, that it's calculated, it was intentional that Christ was crucified specifically for you. That Christ was crucified specifically according to the will of the Father. And so when we begin assigning blame, there's blame to go around, for sure. And we'll see that we even, again, get caught up in the culpability of this, but ultimately, it rests at the foot of the Father. So I want us to look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Verses, Colossians 2, 13 and 14. It says a lot about what's going on here. It says something very specifically, and it might even be shocking to some of you. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Whew. Wow. Wow. Really two things here. Very, very quick, very certain, very clear. Two things here. Number one, I want you to see that your sin has made you dead. Sin has made you dead. Highlighted some parts in this verse that kind of bring this to the forefront. And when we think about what it means to be human, what is it that makes us different, that makes us unique, that makes us stand out from other animals? Several kind of key descriptive elements come to mind. Where we're rational. We're moral. We are reflective. We're introspective. But one of the things that usually rises to the top when we think about what it means to be human is the fact that we sin. You call it different things. You say it different ways. Writers, authors have described it differently. To err is human. We're kind of used to that. Everybody kind of, yep, that's right. We use it as an excuse. Whenever we blow it, whenever we mess up, what do we say? I'm only human. Or another good one. Nobody's perfect. When we say that, what are we saying? We're saying that part of being human, inherently inherent to the human experience, is sin, erring, making mistakes, or as it describes here, trespassing against God's word. Voltaire himself, he said, we are full of weakness and errors, and we owe one another forgiveness. It is so common that we should just carry around a sense of forgiveness because we all kind of just mess it up. Well, this seemingly ubiquitous trait that has been part of our whole lives is not, in fact, necessary or essential to being human. It isn't. We're just so used to it because we always do it that we think, oh, this is part of what it means to be human. But it really isn't. It's foreign to the idea of being human. If you go back and you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, they existed for some time. Don't know how long. He didn't tell us. But they existed, maybe it was 4 days. Maybe it was a year. But they existed for some time without erring, without sinning. And they were fully human. And we believe that when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom in its fullness, those that are in Christ will walk into an eternity and we will no longer sin, but will still be human. But in our experience, in this time in between the fall and Christ's return, every one of us demonstrates this fact that we're sinners, or as the Bible calls it, we're spiritually dead. We're born this way. Verse 13 describes it. Look at verse 13 again. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, when you read that, you think, okay, he's writing to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. But the way that he's using uncircumcised here is he's referring to the spirit, the heart. He's using it as an analogy. So even the Jews outside of Christ would be uncircumcised in their flesh. They were dead spiritually because of their trespasses and their sins. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve sin, all of us have inherited this sin nature. By our very birth, we come into the world uncircumcised, and we remain that way until God does something about it. We're apart from God, we're unable to do anything. Look at verse 14. This is fascinating. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The record of debt, this is like an IOU. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about an IOU. From our birth, we come into the world owing God allegiance. We owe him obedience. He's giving us laws to obey. And every time we fail him, it's like another mark in the IOU. I owe you for that. I owed you obedience and I blew it. It's like running up a tab. That's the idea. You've been running up a tab since you were born. Think about in the movies when they used to go into the general store, you know, and they get like 3 pounds of flour and some fat back and whatever, black powder, whatever else. They, you know, put it on my bill. And yes, sir. And they'd put it on the bill. And it just builds up. Or when you go to a restaurant, you... You give the waitress or the server your order, and that goes on your bill. And then later on, you think, oh, I want a cup of coffee. That goes, you're building up that tab, right? I'd like a slice of pie. Now that goes on the tab. And then you think, I want to bring something home for the kids. That you're building up that tab until finally it comes due. That's this record of debt. It's like that. This ledger of unkept promises, he says, with its legal demands. The law, as it demands obedience from us. And there's this record of all of it. Can you imagine that? A tab that contains every disobedience, every secret, and every open sin, every good work that you failed to do, every trespass against God's word, his law, everything you've committed is in this IOU. All of it. I tried to think of a way to illustrate that. And I didn't want to carry a bunch of books out here for mine. I don't think this could hold it. There's volumes, I can imagine, of everything. And notice what he says about this record. Notice that this record stands against you in verse 14. It stands against us as this giant testimony, like an eyewitness before God to condemn us. It tells God who we really are. It tells God who we really love. It shows God what our real priorities are. It's certified. It's authentic. It's a true record. It completely condemns us. Everything is in it, and it stands there. There's no doubt. That's what I want you to see. There's no doubt when it comes to this. There's no plea bargaining when it comes to this record of debt. There's none. There's no loopholes to get out of it. It's there for each of us, this record standing against us. This is the dark, disparaging, denouncing reality in which the cross shines so brightly. Because that's true for every one of us. And we know that every one of us will face judgment. And we're dead before him. We can do nothing. You can do nothing to change it. You can't explain it away. We're just guilty. And even admitting that you're guilty and falling on the mercy of the court, God has to be holy and just, and he must punish, or else he's no longer holy and just. Our sin has made us dead. But this is why Friday is good, because secondly, God makes you alive. God makes you alive. This whole passage is really about God. As we read those verses, I hope you saw that it's really about what God has done for you. It's not really about you. It's about God and what he's done for you. And we can just look at this last little phrase of verse 14. I just love this. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's the point here. This. What is this? This is that record. That IOU that you've been building for years. That record. This record God has set aside, and he nailed it to the cross. This is what it means in verse 13 when it says that God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us. Or verse 14 when it says he canceled the record. This is what it means. This is how he canceled it. That word canceled means he blotted it out. He erased it. He got rid of the ledger. He paid your bill, and he did it by nailing it to the cross. Willingly, intentionally, calculatingly nailed his own son to a cross. Because the debt has to be paid. It has to be paid. Since I'm fond of telling embarrassing stories, I remember one time, I believe it was spring break. Some friends of mine, we went to the beach. This was in Tampa, Florida. So we went to the beach early and we stayed there. We were on our way back. We stopped at a restaurant to get something to eat. I knew I didn't have any money. I assumed my buddies would pay for me. Every one of us thought the exact same thing. And so when the bill came, I had to go to the restroom. That's what we did, one at a time. Got up to go to the restroom, but got in our vehicle. I think the kids call it dine and dash. Is that what they call it? You heard of this? I know we're all pretending like we've never heard of this, right? Never heard of that. So I'm already kind of freaking out, right? Because I'm like, this is crazy. Somebody from the restaurant chased us down. They chased us down. They passed us and pulled over. It was like an action movie and did the thing to slow us down, to catch us, because the bill had to be paid. It had to be paid. That's just. Much more, our sin against God, that IOU, must be paid. The accusations that it contains, or that they are horrifically accurate for every one of us. The evidence is shockingly strong. The judge himself has perfect and complete knowledge. The bill must be paid. And if God is going to acquit us, there must be punishment. There must be wrath. And it has to go somewhere. So Jesus, the Son of God, being fully God himself, he could bear the punishment for the sins of the world. Being fully man, he was qualified to bear the punishment for the sins of the world. So Jesus, almost 2,000 years ago, beaten and bloody. I can't even imagine how he did it. He had help. Simon helped him, but still. Made his way up Golgotha. And once there, understand it was for holiness and it was for justice that he was nailed to a cross and executed for our sins. For our sins. For all of our sins. All of our trespasses, verse 13. And this greatest, most deplorable, most evil act of all history, the murder of Jesus Christ, was an act in which God himself was working to reconcile you to him. God made you alive by providing a way for you to be forgiven, a way that's holy and just, but that's also loving and merciful. That's what the cross shows us. In order for God to cancel the record that stood against us, he had to crucify the king that stood for us. That's why it's Good Friday.